We have two scripture readings this evening. First, from the Old Testament. Please turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah, chapter 40, and we shall read the first 11 verses. Isaiah, chapter 40, and we shall read from the first verse. Give attention now to the Word of God. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Now let's turn over to the New Testament, to the first epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we shall read a portion that quotes this section that we've just read from Isaiah 40. We'll read from verses 13 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning to read at the 13th verse. Once again, this is God's Word. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from the aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. Amen. This is God's Holy Word, and may He add His blessing to it this evening. Well, many of you know that I spent a year of my college career in France. I was an English teacher in a French high school. I met a lot of very interesting people when I was there. Probably one of the most interesting people I met was a Monsieur Ronin. Monsieur Ronin survived Auschwitz. I had lunch with him on one occasion and actually was not aware of his story until after I had had lunch with him. His wife told me afterwards of his horrific experiences there. Tragically, his whole family was mowed down like grass in that terrible place. He was the sole survivor. He witnessed horror. And as you can imagine, there was a great bitterness in his heart every day of his life since that experience. And yet, fortunately for him, he had been spared destruction. He had been redeemed from the camp of the condemned. And he had been given a new life. He had been given hope, future, a marriage, a loving family, and joy again, even though the survivors had been few. In short, Monsieur Ronin was profoundly blessed to find himself among the remnant. The remnant, those who had survived destruction. In this text that we have read this evening, in fact, both of these texts, the text in Isaiah and the text in 1 Peter, which actually relies so heavily upon Isaiah 40, both of them teach that you are also God's remnant in this world, a remnant from destruction. And since you are God's remnant in the world, you must remember your redemption by the imperishable Word and live a new life of holiness. So I'd like to briefly unpack this passage, both passages actually, under three headings. We will see here God's remnant, we will see God's redemption, and we will see God's requirements. God's remnant, God's redemption, and God's requirements. First of all, then, God's remnant. You are the remnant of God, says the apostle. As I've said to you, this epistle of Peter, and particularly this first chapter, owes much of its background to the prophecy of Isaiah. We might say that Isaiah has a remnant theology. His future audience, at least the audience which is particularly addressed in Isaiah chapter 40, was a discouraged remnant. These were the surviving exiles living under the Babylonian superpower. And what was the message that Isaiah gave to those people under the power of Babylon? Comfort. Comfort my people, says the Lord. This word of comfort is a gospel word. A word that will not fade, but stand forever because it is centered on the Messiah to come. Isaiah, as you know, speaks very clearly about a coming Savior, the one who shall bring comfort to his people who were at that time in great distress. This is, in fact, a theme that we see throughout that lengthy prophecy of Isaiah. You may remember that Isaiah, in chapter 7, verse 12, named his son Shear-Jashub. an unusual name, but it means a remnant will return. So then Isaiah has, throughout his message, and particularly in chapter 40, a remnant theology. But in this passage in Peter that we just read, Peter cites this very passage of a sort of remnant theology. Peter also has a remnant theology. You see, Peter's audience is, according to the first verse of his book, a group of elect exiles. Take a look at the first verse of 1 Peter and you'll see this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims or sojourners or exiles is another way that word can be translated. Exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Who then was Peter's audience? It's very similar, in fact, to Isaiah's audience, a discouraged remnant, spiritual exiles under the Roman superpower, also a power that was opposing and persecuting the elect of God. Indeed, this message that Peter has for his people is also a gospel word, a word that will not fade but stand forever, because it likewise is centered upon this Messiah, but not a Messiah who will come, a Messiah that has come. The prophet Isaiah looks forward and points his people, those who are depressed, to the coming Messiah. Here the apostle looks back in time and says, "See, the Messiah has come. Look to him for your encouragement and your strength." Why does Peter cite Isaiah? Well, he actually gives us a clue earlier on in this chapter in verses 10 through 12. We didn't read those verses, but let's look at them together and you'll see the connection. Peter writes that of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And then listen who it is that they are writing to, according to Peter. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So you see here the prophets and the apostles speak with one voice. This citation from Isaiah then is the gospel that was preached to you. You see how he quotes in verse 24 the passage from Isaiah, and then he says, "This is the gospel that was preached to you." The prophet Isaiah, living centuries before Messiah came, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not an old message. It is a timeless message. And it is a message with which we must identify ourselves. My Old Testament professor at seminary, C.J. Williams, is currently completing his doctorate at Baltimore Hebrew University. And he used to be frequently telling us in the Hebrew class that he was one of the only non-Jewish people in the class. And he felt a little left out. The reason he felt left out was that whenever they would speak in class of the great acts of God in the Old Testament, let's say it was the crossing of the Red Sea, they would not speak of when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. They said, "When we crossed the Red Sea. When we went through the wilderness with Moses, when God gave to us the law on Sinai, when God sent us into exile in Babylon." C.J. used to often say to the class, "You know, we should be able to say that as well. Because really, in truth, we are the Israel of God. We share the prophets. We share the experiences of Israel in the Old Testament." You too, you see, are God's remnant this evening. Paul writes to the Romans, chapter 11 and verse 5, so too at present there is a remnant chosen by grace. So I would submit to you this evening, you too need this remnant theology. This remnant theology, you must reckon yourselves to be elect exiles in this world, a hostile world indeed. This does not mean, of course, that we should have at any time a siege mentality. We shouldn't view ourselves as this embattled minority living in a sieged castle just waiting for the walls to crumble. No, because we have hope clearly here. This remnant, you see, although they are hard-pressed on every side, they have a gospel. They have a word of hope that centers in Jesus Christ. This gospel, Peter says, was preached to you. Well, what then is this gospel that was preached formerly by Isaiah and is now preached by the apostle? We have in the second place God's redemption, God's remnant, and God's redemption. We see this in verses 22 and 23. How is it that the apostle describes the redemption that has come to us by Jesus Christ? Well, he describes it in three ways. You notice in verse 23, he says that you have been born again. Born again. If you are a Christian this evening, my friend, you have been born again. That is to say, you have been regenerated by the power of God through His Holy Spirit. You have passed from death to life. You have passed from the camp of the condemned, and you have passed into the remnant of the redeemed. And of course, this analogy shows us quite clearly that we are passive in such an act. Nobody bears themselves. Much as the pregnant ladies in our midst may wish that the baby simply walked forth by themselves, nature has it that it simply is not so. Birth is not something that you can help with. If it is so of your natural birth, it is even more so of your new birth, your spiritual birth. And so John writes in John 1:13 that you have been born not of blood, not of the will of flesh or a husband's will, but born of God. You remember then also how Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, says you must be born again, or literally born from above. You see, my friends, to be regenerated, to be among the redeemed, to be among the remnant, means you have been born from God. He has reached down to you and He has given you life where formerly there was only death and destruction. Once again, Paul reminds us, Romans 11:5, that there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then not by works, or grace would no longer be grace. So what is it to be redeemed? It is to be born again. But he also says in verse 22 that those who have been redeemed have obeyed the truth. Regeneration, you see, does not mean that you just go on the way you were before. It means rather that you have a new sense of direction, a new sense of who you should obey. Close with the truth as it is in Christ. It is a matter of obedience. First, you see the Spirit regenerate you by His power. And then you cannot but obey the truth and fall upon your face before Christ and take Him as your Savior and your Lord. And then thirdly, the apostle says, having purified your souls, having purified your souls. This is a statement of your status and not a statement of your work. You see, if you are among the redeemed, you have, in a sense, been objectively purified. You're consecrated by virtue of God's work in you. So what we have here in Peter is really the order of salvation. Peter inverts the order, in fact, to emphasize the effect first. We have regeneration by the Spirit. We have obedient response to that gospel. And then after that, we have this new status. We are purified. We are sanctified indeed, definitively, in the sight of God. I wonder, is this your experience this evening? Are you among the remnant of the redeemed? Have you been born again? Have you obeyed the truth? And are you purified in your soul? If not, my friend, you need this gospel. But if indeed you can say in your heart of hearts that you have obeyed the gospel, that you have been born again by the Spirit of God, that you are indeed purified in your soul, then you too need this gospel. This gospel, you see, is not for beginners. You must also reflect daily upon the grace of God. You must live in the grace of God and no longer live as though you were sustained in your salvation by your works. You have been redeemed. How is it possible that you have been redeemed? You see, Peter goes on to then explain the agent of your redemption. And the agent of your redemption, according to the apostle, is this imperishable Word of God. The imperishable Word of God. Look with me again at verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Word here is described in various metaphors. It's described as a seed. Seed, as you know, implants life. Here again, he is pointing us once again to Isaiah and chapter 40. You remember how he read there of the dying grass and the flowers that perish. But this seed, you see, is imperishable. It is contrasted with the grass that we're having to mow a lot these days. We, most of us at least, should be doing this anyway. Fresh rainfall, the grass will be pretty thick this week. And we mow it down, it dies, and it grows back again, and it dies, and it grows back again. The Word of God is constant, you see. It is contrasted to that. It thrives and endures forever. The Word is the seed. It is the imperishable Word of God. The apostle also says that it is living. That is to say, it is life-giving. It regenerates the perishing grass of men, and it renders them imperishable. James 1 and verse 18, of His own will, James writes, He brought us forth by the Word of truth. There's that birth metaphor again. He brought us forth by the Word of truth. We did not bear ourselves. We did not wake up one morning in the depths of our sin and say, I think I'll be a Christian today. He brings us forth, and He does it by the agency of the Word of God. A Word, He also says here, that is abiding. It is the living and abiding Word of God. It is eternal. You have life eternal if you are impregnated with this imperishable and abiding seed of the Word. And then finally, he says here that not simply the means of the Word, but the method whereby that Word is conveyed. Verse 25, he says clearly, this preaching, this is the Word which was preached to you. Isaiah chapter 40, says Peter, is about the heralding of the gospel, the preaching of the good news of the Messiah. And you remember the words that are used, the vocabulary that is used by the prophet Isaiah. Comfort, he says. Speak, he says. Cry out, he says. He speaks of a voice. He speaks of a herald. So we have God's message and God's means. The message of the Word of the gospel and the means of preaching that gospel. So, my friend, you are the redeemed remnant. And you are the redeemed remnant by the agency of the Word. But what will become then of the majority? If we are the remnant this evening, those of us who have been regenerated by the power of God, what will become of the majority? You must understand this. Men perish because they aren't planted with this seed of the Word, but rather they are implanted with perishing seeds. Perishing seeds of false religion. Perishing seeds of self-confidence and secularism and atheism and any other ism that you can think of. Words of men that perish, as will all who embrace them. How blessed it is this evening, if you are a Christian, that you can say that you have been redeemed by the grace of God. You are a remnant of grace and of grace alone. We have God's remnant. We have God's redemption. And thirdly, we have here God's requirements. God's requirements. Your redemption. One of the redeemed demands a new life of holiness. Take a look again at verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. If you want to grow a crop of wheat, you sow wheat. If you want to grow a crop of corn, you sow corn. If you want to grow a crop holiness, you must sow the word of truth. You see, without this imperishable seed of the gospel, you will never see holiness. And without holiness, the writer to Hebrews says, no one will see the Lord. The overall context here, the whole thrust of this first chapter of 1 Peter, is that we are spiritual exiles in the world, and as such, we are to be separate from the world. Be holy, he says, even as I am holy. Let's take a look again at verses 14 and following. He writes, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. My friends, Peter is arguing this evening a case. And it is a case for sanctification, for holiness, and specifically the result of your redemption should be this sincere and mutual and unhypocritical love for one another. Verse 22 makes that clear. Obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love. That is to say, unhypocritical love. It's very easy to say the right things. Come together on Sunday. We greet each other warmly. But do we truly have that sincere and sacrificial love? Love that has legs on it. Love that will act and not simply speak. By this, Jesus says, will all men know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. This love, this holiness of life is not optional, my friends. It is the natural overflow of a heart that has been redeemed by God and brought among the remnant. You have received the seed. God expects a crop. And so we must each ask ourselves this evening, where is the fruit? Is there a crop of holiness in your life? And if we do have a crop, what is the value or the quality of that fruit? James once again writes, echoing really the words of Peter, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Some this evening may object and say, well, it's all very well to say that, but I'm so weak, it's so difficult to set aside the filthiness of the world. It seems to be the air we breathe, like a fish in an aquarium, seemingly unaware that he's surrounded by water. We're constantly surrounded by the filth and the muck of the world. How am I supposed to do this? Receive the implanted word and resist the temptations of the world and the flesh. You may say, agreeing with Isaiah, I'm just grass that withers. A flower that fades. The demands of Christ are simply too great. And my friends, the answer in our text is that God will empower you to meet the demands of His holiness. He will empower you to do it because He has committed Himself to your salvation and to your sanctification. He has not simply committed Himself to get you into heaven. He demands holiness of you, but He grants holiness to you as well. The salvation of the remnant, says Calvin, is hidden beneath the seal of God's ring. He wears a ring with a seal. As surely as you, as He exists, He will make you holy. He will save you and make you as Christ. Indeed, our catechism reminds us that sanctification is the work of God's free grace. How foolish it is, and yet how common among us each one to attempt living this Christian life in our own strength. This is rather like trying to cross the Atlantic Ocean in a rowing boat and leaving your outboard motor at home. It cannot be done. You cannot do it without His grace. So our text reminds us, and indeed the text in Isaiah reminds us, what God has covenanted to do for you. You see, the imperishable gospel is the promise of life imperishable in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:53. The perishable, says Paul, will put on the imperishable, and the mortal will put on immortality. That is the promise, you see, of the resurrection. The imperishable Word within you will lead to an imperishable life in glory. This word of promise is as imperishable as God Himself. And then there is again those words from Isaiah, that your God is the God of comfort. Comfort, says He. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Comfort, you see, sprouts only from redemption. Do you want comfort this evening? It can only come from the knowledge that your sins have been atoned for. And that can only come by the promise of the imperishable gospel. Your God also removes all the obstacles in the accomplishment of this purpose. You feel so weak. You fall again and again to that same sin. And you ask yourself, will I ever be free? What does Isaiah say of the obstacles to this gospel? Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made smooth. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work is before Him. He will remove all the mountains that stand in your way, standing in the way of your holiness, standing in the way of your comfort. And then forget not also that Isaiah reminds us that our Savior is also a tender shepherd. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Are you discouraged this evening at your weakness? Well, take courage, for your Savior is strong. Maybe you're discouraged this evening at the state of the church, so downtrodden in the world. Well, remember that there is always going to be a remnant. There was a remnant in Noah's day, 8 souls in total. You remember Elijah's call of despair, I alone am left. God had remained, had restored 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Maybe this evening you're discouraged at your fleeting life. You have the promise here of an imperishable body. He gives us every encouragement. And so, my friend, since you are God's remnant in this world, always remember your redemption by the imperishable Word and live this new life of holiness. Like Monsieur Rounin, you have been spared from the coming destruction. You've been liberated from the camp of the condemned. But unlike Auschwitz, these millions are justly self-condemned by disobedience to the truth. But their judge, you see, swings open the gates of the camp. And He offers liberty to those who are captives by this imperishable Word of the gospel. He sends you forth this week as heralds of redemption. Just as Isaiah speaks, just as Peter speaks. And what does he say you are to cry out? He says you are to cry out to join the remnant. Join the remnant of the redeemed and leave the camp of the condemned. This word is the gospel, Peter says, that was preached to you. And so you also must go forth. Share this gospel of life with those around you, those you work with, those who live in your neighborhood, those who are in your family. Get up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with might, O evangelist Jerusalem. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. O Lord, of a truth, your word is wonderful. It is the imperishable seed. And those who indeed have been planted by it shall never perish. O Lord, we are reminded this evening by both prophet and apostle that we are weak, that we are but grass. The grass of the field that fades and the grass that brings forth flowers that fall to the ground. And yet, Lord God, we rejoice this evening that though for those of us who are in Jesus Christ, there is new life. That we have been born from above, born again of imperishable seed. So we ask and pray, O Lord, that even though our bodies are weak and failing and may pass from the scene of this world, that there is an eternal and imperishable hope for us in Christ. O, give us grace this week to share this wonderful gospel, that just as it has been preached to us and brought life, that so we may know the joy of it coming to others and giving life to them also. Hear us, we pray. Strengthen our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.